God, you're worthy to be praised. God, we magnify your great name. We've been in Zephaniah almost as long as his ministry. Glad he wrote the book. I'd read through these minor prophets, I don't know how many times, but every time God blesses. But you know what's precious is that when God puts an anointing on it and says, read these, preach from these, something different happens. I thank God for doing that. So, last week was last week's blessing, and this week is this week's blessing. We thank God for that. So, I want to start actually in first chapter of Zephaniah. They're among the minor prophets. If you are at Malachi, you can go back a few books, a couple of pages, not a lot. If you're in Matthew, go back three or four more pages. So, about the end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah. Thank you, Jesus. So, last week we were reading about the time frame that God was bringing about this message of a feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the uniting of God's bride with Jesus Christ. That's what the marriage of the Lamb is, yes? And we said that it wasn't the marriage to the conquering king. Everybody would like to go to heaven and marry the conquering king. You got to read your invitation closer. If you get an invitation that says you are going to marry the Lamb was slain. Its flesh was torn. So if you're going to marry the Lamb, that would be an instruction, wouldn't it? That you are consenting to follow after Christ and to let His life dictate to you those things that you personally go through. Some things we are excited about going through. Some things are more like that suffering. But the church hasn't been keen on that. This country is big on, we spend billions of dollars on pain pills. Aspirin, Tylenol, Aleve. We all know the stories. Some of them work for 12 hours. You'd have to come back and take the other one twice again. But the thing is, we are an escape nation. We're at that place that we want to escape. And that's only the tip of the iceberg, because in truth, we're a nation that consumes a huge amount of cocaine. Huge amount of cocaine. Because people who are doctors and dentists and lawyers and judges, they need something to kind of calm down and get high on. We think that it's just the people on the streets. Methamphetamine's cheap. You can make it with a few ingredients and a pop bottle. But it ages you instantly. Fills your body with sores. If you know your drink, or if you know that you're ingesting Drano, Drano is one of the ingredients. If you know you're ingesting Drano, what in your mind thinks that that would be good for you? Unless you've got hair caught in your throat. But you guys, something is going on in this nation, because we want to find a place that makes us feel buzzed, where the things of this life are just kind of less than. And that's because there's a burden that goes with living in a generation like this. It's high-speed living. And God said that's what would happen in this hour. He said men will be running to and fro. Running to and fro. I hardly had time this week to do the things that I had purposed to do this week. I've got three poles set out there instead of four. And I just didn't have the time. I came, I looked at it, I longed to do it. Longing's not enough. You have to run wires and things to get electricity to travel from place to place. But I just had to let it go, because other things were more important than that. And I don't know what's more important than me getting my lights up that I want to put up, except that it was people, I guess. Yes? But the thing that God's doing in this generation, you guys, is He's talking about this high-speed living we're in and the stress that it creates. Yeah. And we've learned to live at this high-speed pace, but you guys, we've got cell phones in our pockets that are a constant reminder we have stuff that hasn't been done yet. And people tell you, don't talk on the phone and drive. But when that phone rings, it's hard to resist. And they tell you, don't text and drive. But man, when a text comes in, who doesn't want to answer that text right then? And after all, you can't stop because you got to get down the road at a high rate of speed because it's time to get somewhere. We're kidding ourselves that these signs will make a difference. People, I drive along besides people who are texting. You do too. They're over the lane. They're back to the side. Used to think they were drunk. They're not drunk. They're texting. They just don't know you're there. But that's the kind of speed we're living in right now. And so we've found ourselves with these solutions. Who doesn't know speed will help you lose weight? Speaking of speed, keep you revved up and high and take off the calories. God knows that we're living in an hour that deals with issues that quickly. If you want something done, you can get it done right away. Hey, if you've got a little roll of extra stuff around your belly, you can go to Sona Bella. And they will suck the fat out. Am I right? And then they show a picture. Look how you're going to look. It's like the girl on the beach. You're going to look like the girl on the beach. It's like, why would you want to look like the girl on the beach? When you got stuff you want to cover, you know you're better at covering it. Ow, 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 that hurt. Yeah? So what God does is He brings us to a place that reminds us, here's what's happening. You're high speed, but you live like it's normal. It's not normal. God didn't create you to live high speed. He took His people out of Egypt's bondage where they worked long days in grueling tasks into the wilderness. And for 40 years, they had this vacation with God. They had to get up and move when He said get up and move. Sometimes at night, when the pillar of fire moved, they moved. Yes? Obedience to God. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Yes? In the cloud, they were baptized to Moses because it took them where He was going to take them. That's what baptism is. Let God take you where He's going to take you. And in the sea, they could never go back. Because that Red Sea opened up. Man, they were delirious to get across that Red Sea on dry ground. Never dawned on them. It was the only place and there was no bridge. It's like, what if we have second thoughts out in the wilderness and decide we should go back? How will we do this again? Because it ain't going to open up going another way. This is a one-way road. Am I right? They were baptized. So the Bible said they were baptized into Moses in the sea. When they crossed through there, God goes, here's your baptism. Water baptism. Yes, you cross to the other side and you can't get back. Because you decided to go to the other side. Well, that's interesting. And then you know what God did on the wilderness side for 40 years? He babied His babies. He changed His people. And the flesh said, I'm not going in. I'm not going in there. This land flowing with milk and honey, I won't accept your land flowing with milk and honey because it's got something I never expected. You've ruined my expectations. I expected the land empty. I expected the lights still on, open. I expected the bakeries to be full of warm bread, but nobody in it. My expectation was that there were cities with nobody in it. The gates were open. All I had to do is walk in and pick a house, and there I was. That's my expectation. They get to the River Jordan, and there's people on the other side, and some of them are the sons of Anak, which are giants. It's like, well, woe is me. I didn't bargain for this. You didn't bargain for anything. I told you I was going to give you the land. Yes, stick with the Word of God. That's what He's telling us now. Get into the Word of God. Stick with the Word of God. And let it be that strength that tells you what's going to happen on the other side. Well, actually, God's going to give us the land. And He did their children. So that's the picture of ministry. That's what I do. Moses, I'm not claiming to be Moses. I'm just telling you that what God did to Moses was He brought the people out underneath Moses' leadership, and Moses was led by the pillar of fire in the cloud. Am I right? Yeah. But what He did while He was there is He built the tabernacle where they could fellowship with God. God now came to dwell among men, and that's Emmanuel, God with us. And they learned that a cloud would come down on that tabernacle and Moses couldn't go in it. You know why? Because God supersedes ministry. But the ministry of Moses was blood. The first thing he did in Egypt was turned all the world water to blood. And what the church is trying to do is get you ready because how good you do you and you're not going to do it. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. You were purchased. For how much? His blood. For how long? Forever. What can you add to His death that paid for every sin you would ever commit? What would you add to that? The only thing you and I can do is seek an obedient walk with Him, because that gives back to Him obedience. I offer Him obedience. And the great thing is, it's obedience in things that are just father-son, father-daughter things. God just talks to you like a daughter or like a son, and out of that comes a relationship. And what your obedience is more like a family. The church has spoiled the idea because we've made it a business. And we have paid professionals. We have paid professionals, and they are the mediators between us and God. That is a lie. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Now, here's what the ministry is. If I am following the pattern that Moses did in the wilderness, my job is to raise you up to where you know Jesus. Because when Moses was finished, Joshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus, Joshua took him into the promised land. I can't take you where you're going. But I can prepare you to know Him. So you know who to follow. Because there's a lot of voices. But there's somebody to follow. You want to get into the promised land God's way? Then go in God's way. So Moses could take them out. I can take you out of all the confusion. And I can present you to Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin. And that's what the will of God is. That's what Paul said, I've done. He said, I have, through a church, he told them, I have kept you a chaste virgin. That I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Meaning He's the truth. And I didn't let any lies come in here to court your heart. Because if your heart gets courted by a lie, when the truth comes to court you, you may tell the truth no. Israel did. A whole nation told him no. And he was the absolute truth. So I'm telling you that same trick that the devil used against the Jews, he'll try against the Christian community. That's exactly what he meant. Because you know what he bragged? According to the devil, he's going to set in the temple of God in the last days as though he's God. That's the devil's boast. I'm going to set in the temple of God. We're the temple of God. People teach that the Jews are going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That's a myth. The reason that God allowed Islam to build a mosque on the top of the mountain is because God said this is not going to come back to being a temple. Because once the Jews went back to Israel in 1948, they'd have built a temple on that mountain. And God's not going back to buildings. Jesus became the temple. Jesus said, tear down this temple in 3 days. I will build it back up. The temple. And He was on that temple mount. Nobody misunderstood that He was talking about that temple. But God put a mosque there so that the Jews couldn't build a temple on that mountain. See how God's ahead of the curve? You don't have to ask God, should we build the temple again? The rumor was back in the 50s that the Jews were laying up all kinds of marble things. Because, you know, they only became a nation in 1948, yes? So I was blessed to be born 1 year after Israel became a nation again. So here's the thing. I've been celebrating anniversaries with them just right along. I just want to throw that out there. But the thing is, the great thing about God is that in the 50s, the church in the United States was telling that the Jews were going to rebuild the temple, and they were secreting special marbles and things like that. Not the roly ones, but the big slabs to rebuild the temple. I didn't know anything about Islam, but I'll tell you what I know now is you're not going to tear down a mosque. The whole world wouldn't let you. Christians get in trouble all the time. Islam. Right now, over the war in Sarajevo and Yugoslavia, they're trying Christians who are fighting back the onslaught of Islam, and they're sentencing the 70-year-old man they just sentenced last week to 20 years in prison, a Christian. Yeah. So here's where we're at, a mosque on the mountain. God just says, we're not going that direction anymore. So we understand that God knew that was coming to Israel. He didn't want it. We're going to go back here in Zephaniah to the days of Jesus. And it's interesting because we're now down to verse 10. We read all the way to verse 9 last week and the week before. And as I was reading through this, I was thinking, man, I left out a lot of stuff. So I was going to start maybe back up there again today, but then I thought, no, let's go on. Let's do these next things. Verse 10 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, meaning this day where God has brought an end of accepting things that are not truth. Because remember, He said up here that He was going to punish. He was going to invite His guests to a marriage and to a feast. And he's going to punish everybody there that wasn't arrayed with the correct clothing. We read in Matthew 22 where Jesus talked about the marriage supper. And his friends were invited. His friends didn't come. So he went out on the hedges and by was compelled to come in. And then the king came through there and he said to a man, how did you get in here without a wedding garment on? So the issue was not the right garment, yeah? And so he bound him hand and foot and cast him out of darkness. And the man was amazed that he was in there. And now he was confronted by this fact. How'd you get here? So we're either going to go through the blood of Jesus into this truth, because that's the only way to have a marriage with Him. The only way to marry Christ is to know the truth and love it. And that means that you have accepted His salvation, and your linen, your righteousness, is by faith in Him, because He lived righteous, yes? And He is changing the way we think. The Bible said, let this mind be in you. Not this doctrine, but let this mind be in you. You see how different that is? I can tell you a whole bunch of stuff, but if I can put His mind in you, and that's what He promised us, let this mind be in you, let this mind be in you. It comes out of the Word of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because He talked the Word. He talked the Word all the time. He ingested the Word. He believed the Word. He lived the Word. And He talked the Word. Let this be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, verse 10 says this. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Serious warfare came against Israel after their encounter with Jesus. And this is going to happen in the last days as well. We're going to come back to this. This actually happened in the days of Jesus. It will be repeated in the last days. And we understand that it's going to be repeated in the last days as the Scriptures go on to tell us more and more about what went on. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. The king has been killed on a cross for the salvation of humanity. Not just the Jews, but all humanity. You can't think of a more terrible hour than what was going through right then. Because this whole nation had been brought to a moment of decision, and now they are in a flight against time. In Matthew 24, he said that there's going to be a flight. So pray, he said, that your flight is not in the wintertime, neither on the Sabbath day. So the church doesn't pray that their flight. I've met a lot of people, they don't pray it because they don't know what it means. They think it was for this or that or the other thing. When I read something in the Bible that tells me to pray for something, I pray for it. First time I read that, I started praying, God, I don't want my flight to be in the wintertime, neither on the Sabbath day. And I understood it meant something spiritual, but this is the thing. I still pray it. So then he said this. How ye inhabitants of Mektish, for all the merchant people. And actually another word for that is the market. And here's the interesting thing about religion, is that it is a marketplace. Because you go to the market for food, and it's the same thing for the soul. But the interesting thing about a market is it's full of all kinds of different things. So this religion that had been morphed into what it was in the days of Jesus was filled with all kinds of falsehood and lies. It was idol worship. Much of it was idol worship that you could determine what idol worship as he spoke earlier in this very chapter. For all the merchant people are cut down. Those that are merchandising and making money from religion, it's all been cut down. That's what happened in the days of Jesus. Jesus changed what the Pharisees and Sadducees thought they were going to live on forever. You understand that the marketplace changed when Calvary's cross was erected at Golgotha. All they that bear silver are cut off because they were more interested in gain and the redemption the Old Testament way. Because silver was a picture of redemption. Yes? So the picture was that every man had to have a redemption paid, and it was a certain amount of silver. So God accepted silver as redemption, and we see in the Old Testament tabernacle that redemption showed up, silver showed up in the most precious of places. It said, and all they that bear silver are cut off, and it shall come to pass. That's because God had something better than silver's redemption. Am I right? The blood of Jesus Christ was way better redemption. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. So it's interesting because the Bible tells us here that God himself is going to search through the city of Jerusalem with lamps or candles. It means light, glistening, light. It could be candles, could be lamps. But God is going to search through Jerusalem with lights. That's how dark it is, yes? Don't need candles and you don't need lamps in the daylight. You only need candles in the dark. And why is God searching through Jerusalem when you would think God knows where everybody is? But it tells us that God is going to search through Jerusalem with candles. So I want you to go with me over here to the Sermon on the Mount because it's the first sermon that Jesus gave. It was his manifesto. And it opened the door for our understanding of the things of this new covenant, because a new covenant was coming, am I right? In which we live. So we want to go to chapter 5, verse 14. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in this discourse, he tells his disciples, you're the light of the world. These are the candles. So what we want to understand is, what was God doing looking through Jerusalem with candles? Because these people, his people that believed in him, now constitute that light in the city. Now let's read what he says here. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Jerusalem is on a hill. They understood he was talking about that city as well. But you're still the light of the world, am I right? Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Now, we understand about the candlestick because it was in the tabernacle, yes? And we understand that the candlestick that God gave to Moses, the picture of, had three branches on each side. So, on each branch were nine ornaments. A bowl, a knob, and a flower. Bowl, knob, and a flower. Yeah? Repetition. Bowl, knob, flower. So you could see the candlestick and you could point out each bowl, three on each candlestick, each knob, three on each candlestick, and each flower, three on each candlestick. You could see them separately. So 27 and 27. And the middle had the same repetition only four times, so there's 12 in the middle. So that's the Bible. 27 plus 12 is 39, the number of books in the Old Testament. At least 27, that's the number of books in the New Testament. So, way back in the tabernacle of Moses, God told us how many books would be in the Bible. Ordained by God, set out as the light in the holy place, am I right? So that there was a light for the church. Then in Psalms, he said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. So he told us, I'm going to explain to you something about the lamp here in the book of Psalms. I'm going to tell you through the mouth of a prophet that it is my word. So my word is a lamp to your feet. So the great thing about this lamp exchange that we're seeing over here in Matthew where Jesus is talking is that now he has individual candles. You see, you had a single lamp in the tabernacle because they had a covenant that didn't go into the hearts of people. It had a peaceful dominion over them. They brought the blood of sacrifices, but there was always a remembrance. So God couldn't indwell them under that covenant. He did really indwell a holy place. Not all of God, but there was a holiest of holies. And in the holiest of holies, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. So there was outer court where the brazen altar and brazen laver was. Then there was a little tabernacle made out of the cheapest of things. The bottom covering was blue linen. The next covering was goat's hair dyed black. The next covering was ram skin dyed red. That was the most expensive part of the tabernacle, because that was the blood of Christ. And then the next covering was badger skins. That's you and I. And the great thing about God getting the church ready is, in order to perfect the church, he's going to kill the badger. So the badger part of all of us is dying. Yay! Yes, yes. That's why we're getting along so much better now. Because if you leave the badger thing, it's like, if you leave it alive and you sew two badgers together, that would be an awesome thing to... Actually, it'd be a cruel thing to do. Because they would chew each other to pieces. And that's the way the flesh is. Oops, us? No. Why? Because we have volunteered to let God put us as that last covering over the tabernacle. In order to be the temple, we had to be sewn together, just skins. Isn't that amazing that he said, you know what my temple's made of? People. Way back in Exodus, my temple's made of people. And great thing is, not just one person on one side, or maybe just one big person. No, not that. This is going to be a bunch of my people, all sewed together. What a great thing that turned out to be, because we look around and we think, okay, God, this is a blessing to us. Anybody in this place you want to sew me with them. Except, you know, actually, if I could just be three people over from, you know who, or the other side, yeah, maybe, whatever. But you guys, you understand what God's doing in bringing us to that place, because what he's saying is, you lost something along the way, and that was your own dominion, your own mind. If my mind is in control, that selfishness exists. But he said, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, you're going to still think of yourself as yourself. When you die, I'm going to be calling myself Ronnie. Yeah. Go figure. Right? I'm going to know Fred, Paul, Ann, my mom, dad. I all these things are going to be in my mind. I'm going to know all the stuff I did, all the places I've been, all the people I've met. Yes, still, it's me. But I'm going to be given a new body. So the great thing about what God does is he gives us the promise about this eternal life. Now here on this page, he tells us, he says to his disciples, you're the light of the world. And what I want you to do, and this is what he said, verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that's how we got to the candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. So then he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because what was going on in Jerusalem was they weren't glorifying God. So what God did was he picked some disciples. 12 in the beginning. 72. Then he starts with 120 in the upper room, yes? The 12 were there, no doubt. I pray that some of the 70 were there, but here's the thing. What God's Spirit and presence does for you and I is brings us to this place where he shows us that this work is going to be done his way. And out of him comes this light. So now he's in Jerusalem, and now instead of just one light in the tabernacle, instead of just the candlestick in the tabernacle, which illuminated the showbread, which is the Word of God. So the candlestick was the Word of God, yes? The showbread was the fresh Word of God every day. So these are all symbolic of what Jesus is for us. So he's the illumination, and he's the bread. Now, the great thing about the candlestick is it needed oil to be lit. And the Bible said that we are the trees of the Lord. And the great thing about God's trees is that they all happen to be olive trees. Because they're fruit trees. And the great thing about an olive is that you bear those olives and you're all excited. Look at my fruit. Yes, there's fruit. And then they gather your fruit and they crush it. Because they're making oil out of your olives. Ow. Wait. I didn't produce fruit to be crushed. Because you guys, some of the things that we do, it seems abnormal that it goes through such a process. Yes, yes. We're all in agreement with that. It's like, wow, God. Are you certain that this is what should happen out of what I produce? It's like, yes. So God knows how to get us to the place that we accept the fact that our Christianity is different than what the world sees. When you produce something in the world, they put it in a museum if you did a really great job. And then people come and see it for I don't know how long until, I don't know, as long as the museum will keep it. But in God's kingdom, what he does is he produces things that have an eternal life. And things that have eternal life don't have to be kept around in a museum. What God's Spirit produces lives and goes on. So the church has it kind of backwards in the United States because we'd like to build bigger and bigger churches. And the point isn't to keep everybody there. The point is to send them out. Send them out. I have met a few parents in their life. They didn't want their children to ever leave. A few. But there were really few. Most parents, by the time a child turns 18... they don't really want them to leave, but I heard a chuckle, yes. by the time they turn 18, there's a sense of relief that they're an adult and their life is taking on meaning. Because you guys, what's glorious about relationships with your children is that you taught them to be what they should be, and then they go out into the world and they become what you taught them to be. And then they come back and they're successful at the things of life, and you're astounded at the job you did because it turned out all right. And you say, wow. But not out loud, you just go. Or the phone rings and they say, hey, I lost my job, can I move back in? You say, sure. Sure, sure. You know, we moved to a trailer in Florida. Hello? Hello? I forgot to tell him it was an 8x26. It's still a trailer. No, you take him back in, yes? Well, that went... For church so young, that went awfully quiet. Okay. But the glory is to see a child grow up and to become sufficient and do the things that they should do. And there's an age for them to do that, right? Your daughter comes home, she's 29. She said, I met a boy. You're thinking, how old? You're 29. Right age. You meet him. You're thinking, well, God answers my prayers, yes? Or 30, 40, whatever age you put for your daughters to get married. But here's this light, and what Jesus is saying is that you really are that light. And without that light, because what he's sending into Jerusalem is something that will glorify God, and these people have quit glorifying God because what we read over here in Zephaniah, let me go back there. In Zephaniah, he said this. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Now remember, things that happened, this crashing, this destruction of this old covenant was being torn down, the fish gate, all these things that are going on, God's showing us, look, this is what happened when Christ died. Things changed, and he kept telling his disciples, don't go to anybody but the house of Israel. Because he said, you're scarcely going to cover every city, hamlet, and town, and then things are going to come to an end. The world didn't come to an end, and that's what the Jews were expecting, is that when the Messiah came, the world would come to an end. When their Messiah came, the covenant came to an end. But not the world. The church is now talking about the world coming to an end. But God promised a 1,000-year generation to Israel. 1,000 years of 1,000 generations, not years, 1,000 generations to Israel in a covenant. Now, if each generation is 30 years, that's 30,000 years. I'm not good at math, but it's been 6,000 years from Adam till now. I figure we got 24,000 more years. You're thinking not of this stuff. You're absolutely right. But we've seen these upheavals in history where it suddenly becomes problematic just to live. Society's crumbling and falling. Distress and destruction everywhere. But there's a people who live in peace and carry the word of God through the time, because no matter how much pressure you put them under or how much stress you put them through, or even if you kill them, they have passed the baton of truth to the next generation, and God's spirit and presence has carried it on. It is a triumphant thing. It's a triumphant thing. I don't have to drive back darkness. I have to carry light. I have to pass to someone else the light, because when this moment of darkness is over, out of the rubble will come a glorious light shining again. And out of that light comes the glory of God. And you didn't have to stop the darkness. All you had to do is pass the light. But you had to have an insight. And when you make up your mind, I am one of those people that I want God to pass the light to the next generation. It's how we fight. It's how we fight. We don't war with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of the air, spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of darkness. We're warring with that. And to overcome it, we have to bring forth light to the next generation. And if I love myself more than I love the truth, what happens is that becomes a problem for me to carry the light, because somewhere along the line, I'm going to be confronted with give it up, turn it around, or bow to something else. And at that moment, I don't want to. At that moment, I want to do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. So God has a way to bring us to that place successfully. But you and I are going to live the Word of God, because when you live the Word of God, which is what brought Jesus to the cross, you're going to live these things. So he said in Zephaniah, I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. They're religious, and they just are clinging to their religious conviction that they are right and everything's going to go the way they are prophesying it to go out of their heart. Now look at the next word. That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. If there's a God, then He certainly can't do good and He can't do evil. That's agnostic belief. Am I right? Well, the Christian church is in the worst state it's been in a long time because, you guys, we see that there's no sense of the power and presence of God to bring victory. We have resigned ourselves to withdraw from every field of battle. We withdrew from the schools. When the law was passed that you couldn't pray in school, most of the churches just backed up and said, well, gee, that's a bad deal. A young girl in Alabama, I believe it was, you could correct me if you remember the exact story. They opened the school every day with prayer. And she came up on the platform and the principal told her, you know, there was a law passed yesterday that we can't pray. So go ahead and open the assembly with the notes that you do for the school and for the student body and for the classes. But don't pray. Don't end it in prayer. She walked over to the microphone. She bowed her head. She said, Jesus, in your precious name, we pray that you'll bless this day as she had done. She is the student body president. And as she had done since she had become president in September, she prayed. And so the principal reprimanded her, not in front of everybody, but after she came off the platform, he said, I told you don't pray. 3 days later, there are U.S. Marshals standing on both sides of the platform. Now, for three consistent days, this kid, without a single pastor standing beside her, no pastor showed up. It's just this kid with conviction. She walked out, bowed her head, said, Jesus, there's marshals on both sides. They led her away handcuffed. Yes? Churches didn't throw a fit about anything. It was just like, well, it was the law. She broke the law. What? There's a law that we don't pray in school? You know what? At Columbine High School in Colorado, Little Colorado, I believe that those kids were praying. I believe they were children praying. I believe they were under tables, and I believe they were in closets, and I believe they were in hallways that were darkened, and they were praying. Because you see, you can throw God out. You can throw God out, but when the devil comes in, there are some people who are going to want to pray. They're going to want to pray. And what they were killing people for was being Christian. So they asked Rachel, are you a Christian? They had just shot a young man in front of her. He was dead. And she watched. Listen, to talk about shooting, it's not like it is on TV. It's not like it is on TV. When you see somebody shot, it's a completely different thing. And this violence just took this kid's life away in front of her. And then they turned their guns on her and said, are you a Christian? Are you still a Christian? And she said, yes. Yes, I am. And they killed her. They killed her. But she carried a light past who she was into the next generation. Because people saw what she did. Who could think that a kid could go to high school on an ordinary day? Never been married, never had a child, never fulfilled any dreams in her own life. Never said goodbye eternally to her mom. Never said goodbye eternally to her family. Wished she would, I can tell you. Because there's something about that goodbye that means a lot to people. But she couldn't say goodbye. And she couldn't tell her mom, don't cry. I came to this conclusion because it was my very best position to stand upon. And I'd gladly give my life for him. See how that light that started in Jerusalem in the candles was shining in Columbine High School? Undimmed by 2,000 years of warfare. Undimmed by the people who were the gainsayers and the people that mocked Christianity and mocked God and said, God doesn't do good and God doesn't do evil. He's nothing. He's nothing. You can ignore Him. That's what was going on in the days of Jesus. That's why this is so irrelevant. It's relevant now as it was then. This word is written by a God who knows what's relevant forever. What's relevant forever? That's why the Word of God worked then. People say, well, that was for then. Oh, yes, it is. But the Bible tells us these things were written for our admonition. And the word admonition means for our gain, for our good, on whom the ends of the world are come. So here's what's happening to the church. We talked about Israel coming to an end of a covenant. The Christian church is coming to an end of a covenant. It's coming to an end of a covenant. Our covenant ends with this. He said that, Jesus said, that Jerusalem will be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's a fullness come into the church. And what the fullness of the church is, and we know that that Jerusalem was trodden under the foot of the Gentiles from the days of Nebuchadnezzar until 1966. 1948, it became a nation. They did not own Jerusalem. It was not theirs. In 1966, in the Six-Day War, or 67. I got too many sixes, and I just... But anyway, here's our deal. If you weren't alive in 67, you probably don't know. I was. I should have known. But here's our deal. 1967... The city of Jerusalem was vacated by the Arabs. And the Israeli army fell upon this city they did not want. They didn't want the city because Israel didn't want the trouble that the city of Jerusalem would bring. It was a world problem. They loved having the Arabs own the problem. Christians had filled the place with all kinds of buildings. We had a little church, or not a little church, but a big church where we had a hole in the ground where we said Jesus was buried. We just found all these little places, and Christians filled it up with the most stupid and gaudy stuff. I'm just telling you. And Israel didn't want it. Israel didn't want the trouble. But there was nobody there. And so they were going to have to enter into the city, and that would mean they conquered the city. And they waited. And they plotted. And they tried to avoid it. But they had to go in to finish this warfare. And they knew when they went in the gates of that city, they would be the triumphing army. Therefore, they would own it. 1967, it was time. So I can tell you something. From the days of Nebuchadnezzar till 1967, that city was under the Gentiles, just like Jesus prophesied. And he said, it won't change until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles is that God is bringing the Gentile church to a time that he says, okay, that's enough, it's finished, I'm going to finish what I started in the church. And what he started in the church was his temple, to put us into a unity, to put us together, and to bring us to truth. So we entered into that time. Now, when the Jewish covenant ended, the Bible tells us that Jesus, when the fullness of time was come, Jesus was born of a woman. Okay, so when the fullness of that covenant came, Jesus was born of a woman. Was the warfare over? No, because for 33 more years, he's going to bring them the light. He's going to search the city with candles eventually. Yes, through the book of Acts. But I can tell you that the time had come for that covenant to end. And it ended when he was born, not when he became triumphant. So you understand, and I understand, that the fullness of the Gentiles didn't end in 1967. It's just that we began that birthing process that would come to a fullness. So this body of Christ is going to come to a fullness with nothing but truth in it. And it's not going to be everything that calls itself Christian, no more than the Jews, and all the Jews were part of that early covenant. 120 people gathered in the upper room out of a whole nation. I'm telling you, there are a people that God has called that are part of that original bolt that's called the remnant. So what God is talking to me and you about is that you and I happen to be blessed to be in a time when the fullness has come in. Then the next thing he said in Luke was that the city would be under the fullness of the Gentiles till it came in. And then what was the one in Luke? It was that. Oh. All Israel will be saved. So he said, I'm going to bring the Jews in, and I'm going to bring the Gentiles into a fullness in me. So you guys, the church came to that place that the Spirit and presence of God brought it to that. Now, here's where we're at now. Is that we are in a place where the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and the thing he told us was that he would bring Israel back to knowing him. So the Jews are going to come back to seeing Christ, all right? Well, you guys, we're very close to that point because they are in a place that they need something more than the military help they have.